I'd like to read the first text in Exodus, about the third, fourth chapter of Exodus. We'll start reading with the 10th verse. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." So that's the way I feel about it. Yes. I'm able to do anything, it's going to have to be the Lord to help us. Yes. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Yes. Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach thee what ye shall do." I was thinking about the great responsibility that Moses had. It was surely an immense job that he was facing, with probably over 1 million people to lead and to guide in the ways of God, instruct in the ways of the Lord, and feeling his insufficiency and the incapability, I'm sure that he felt like it was just beyond his ability. But you know, I believe that's where we are today.
Yes.
We have something facing us in a responsible manner that we are not of ourselves able to cope with. But I'm glad that there is someone that can cope with it. And I'm glad that we know how to contact him. I'm glad we know how to get a hold of him to take over the cases. Those who was at Monarch and at Myrtle, this year we've had problems there for several years. And children, young people coming from so many places over the whole United States jump in there, and so many of them come without parents, and they were pretty wild and reckless, and the managers of the campground, they had a big job. But you know, they'd call for the saints to pray. You know, I'm glad that we know prayer still avails. Sister Clark was telling us, we had a little hand in praying for the sister in her problems that was facing her, and we're so glad to hear that God worked for her welfare. But dear ones, we're all so needy of God, are we not? I feel as I even get older along the way, I have double need of God's help. Physically and spiritually and mentally and just about any way I can think of, I feel like I need special help from God. But you know, it does me good to know that God still is able to help elderly people. I many times get where I get so forgetful that I forget people's names that I know about as well as I do my own, and go to speak to them and it just vanishes away. Pray for them and I can't even call their name in prayer. I get awfully embarrassed sometimes.
Amen.
You know, I'm glad that our God knows how to help us. He's helped me when I get in the pulpit. I don't have much trouble of forgetting, because I believe it's God that takes over. I sure hope it is anyway. And I hear Moses realize that God was calling on him for a big job. It was something beyond his capacity, and he didn't have a lifted up attitude to think, "Oh yes, Lord, just give me a chance. I'll do something big. I'll make a big show, big name." No, not Moses. He felt his helplessness. He felt his need of God. He felt his desire of God's help and assistance. to help him in this time of need, and we feel the same this morning. But now he says here, he's trying to tell the Lord so he could get out of this big job, send somebody else. And, well, the Lord was angry. The Lord was displeased that he didn't trust him more. You know, I believe the Lord wants us to trust him, don't you? I thought about my burden is the Christian life and how we as Christians, young and old, need to understand the will of God and the working of God and the plan of God and the life of Christ in our lives after we're saved. We're all changed. We have a changed heart. We have a changed life. The things we once did, was involved in, the Lord saves us out of that. But we have to come down to living, don't we? Yes. We have to live with our families and with problems and with the world and with unsaved relatives and so many things. And then we have to live in our congregations. You know, that's an important thing. And this was what Moses was facing. I wonder if we've ever sat down and just summed up the situation that Moses was facing. It was to be a congregation of the people of God, and they were to dwell together, live in tents just all right around the camp, around the tabernacle. Certain tribes were on the west side of the tabernacle, and certain on the east and the south and the north. That tabernacle was surrounded with the tents of Israel. And Moses had to live right in the tent. He didn't have, like sometimes pastors live out of the, maybe a little ways away from the general congregation. He was right in the midst of it. He prayed with them. He fasted before God. He had to meet with them just constantly, and they brought their problems and their burdens to him. And everything, he wanted it to be God's instruction, and that ought to be our desire. When we instruct, when we tell somebody that comes asking, what about this and that, we ought to have something from God, or we'll get ourselves in trouble and others too, won't we? But Moses felt like he wanted God to help him. You know, the Israelites were people different than our people that are saved today. They were more just under discipline and under, you might say, without grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was a rigid law. Thou shalt or thou shalt not. But the law of Christ is a law of love. It's a law of willingness, a law of obedience. And when we hear the voice of God speak to us, if we're saved, he puts something in our hearts to want to do that. If you don't have that, that's one a sign that people haven't went deep enough. If there's anything in your heart that rebels against God or against the instructions of the Lord, you know, that's a sign you need a deeper walk with God. I believe as never before, and I can testify in the fear of God that when the Lord saved me as a young man, even before I felt the call of the Lord, I was wanting to know what the saints wanted me to do. If they told me a little duty, I wanted to do that. It wasn't a hard problem. It wasn't something I wanted to draw back and say, let somebody else do it. I believe God put a willingness in my heart to do what God wanted me to do and be a servant of the church of God. You know, I like it that when you see somebody get saved and they're just all full of love and of interest and zeal and a desire to work and do something for the Lord. We had a young brother there at Guthrie got saved, Sister Marie Miles' oldest son, Vernon. He got saved and he really did hit the rock. And it wasn't very many services till he come to meeting. Somebody said something about the janitor work. He just said, well, let me take care of that. He says, I want to have a little part in the work. Turn it over, let me take care of it. I'll keep the chapel swept and dusted and clean and everything. So that done the saints good. You know that when you see willing workers, it just helps the pastor and the congregation. So he went along and he done a good job of keeping the chapel in order. It wasn't too long till somebody wanted to change as Sunday school superintendent. He said, if I can be any help, I'm ready. He says, I'll do anything you want me to do but preach. Well, you know, that's kind of the way I think we ought to have it, don't you? The most of people want anything else but preach, but they don't know what they're asking for. Preaching the biggest, the hardest, the more delicate, the more burdens and problems and all the rest of the menial problems of a congregation. As you know, he just went in there and he's serving in the capacity. And as far as I know, as long as I was in touch, Vernon come right along with his every Sunday services as well as the weekdays. And he's just wanting to do for God. Well, you know, that's what I believe God's family ought to be, don't you? I believe every one of us ought to see what we can do to help this thing move on. If we sit down and say, well, let others do it. You know, the Lord may let them do it, but we'll come up empty-handed, won't we? And now he says here, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Whether Moses knew it or not, I don't call that as too bad of a handicap, you, or too bad of a quality. If more people were slow of speech and slow to let their tongue run, you know, it'd be a lot better for the Church of God, wouldn't it? It would remove a lot of problems. It's that tongue that just seems like it's running constantly. Sometimes just wish some people would be quiet a while. I say to God, I wonder if he don't feel that way. Don't you think sometimes he feels like that if people would just not talk so much, maybe he could talk to them? You know, I believe that that's the way God feels about it. So let us be like Moses. Let's be a little slow of speech and a slow of our tongues. It says, and the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth? Or who hath made, who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. This is what we want to look into for a little while this morning. We want the Lord to teach us how to do and what to say, how to live, how to conduct our lives, how to be a Christian as God would have us to be, how to be a good member in the congregation, how to be faithful to those who are isolated and living alone. You know, sometimes that's not as bad a handicap as some people might think. If people would get right down and live in prayer and in carefulness and watchfulness. There's some of our isolated saints are real spiritual people. Yes. You go and visit them, and about all they have to talk about is the Lord. People come in, their neighbors, they talk about the Lord. You know, if people will do that, they'll keep down all that gossip, won't they? It's a lot of things are responsible in our lives. But he wanted them, the Lord, to teach them. Well, I pray the Lord that he'll teach us this morning. Let's notice over here in Deuteronomy. We want to notice another text. Here in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter again. About the 31st verse. Here the Lord was talking again. It says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God." You know, I'm glad he's a merciful God. Don't you appreciate his mercy to you? I've told him many times, I don't know what I would have done if he hadn't have been a merciful God. If he hadn't have showed mercy to us. You know, when we're sick and afflicted, I don't know if you've thought of it, but it's God's mercy that comes and helps us. It's God's mercy that removes that pain and that suffering and that weakness and that fatigue. You know, the last few years, many times it wouldn't be suffering that we'd need, but it'd just be that wore-out condition, and maybe just seem like you can hardly get rested, just so worn and so fatigued that we'd wonder how we could go on anymore. You know, then the Lord would just wipe it all away. The next morning be able to get up and go again, go somewhere else in a meeting or whatever was ahead of us. That I feel like we can just boast in the Lord this morning that it's not our strength that's carrying us along. It's the mercy of God that's helping us and that's blessing us in our lives. And we give all honor to the Lord. Says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them." You know, I'm trusting in the covenant of the fathers this morning. When he told the apostles and the early church how that he would be with them, he would not leave them comfortless. But when he got ready to leave this world, he said, "I'll send you another comforter." They had leaned upon Jesus. The disciples, the only leader they knew of, was Jesus, their master. And now when he come with the word, "I'm going to leave you, I'm going to my Father." But he says, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the comforter, the Holy Ghost, and he'll lead you and guide you into all truth." You know, if we have that guide this morning, if we have that Holy Spirit in our lives, it'll help you to know when to say something and when to stop. From my beginning in this Christian race, I remember sometimes I'd get around where conversation was going rampant, and I felt the Lord just check me, say, "Don't say anymore. You better not say what you're about to say." You know, I minded God, and that kept me out of a lot of trouble. Young saints and old alike, let's listen to God more. Let's pay attention to what God says, and he'll help us out. And he says here, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee." You know, I'm glad to tell you that I know God won't forsake you if you don't forsake him. And he says here, "Neither destroy thee." You know, the Lord has allowed things to come on people that rebels, that destroys them. When young people rebel against parents, they'll just most apt to rebel against the authorities. Not only stop at that, but they rebel against God. That's why you can't get anything over to people today. You can be burdened. I know you have the mind of Christ. But believe me, there's very few people who take any orders, take any instruction, take any advice. You know what's the matter? There's a rebellious attitude in the world. And sometimes it crowds right in our doors. And God is displeased with it, dear ones. He says here, and nor forget the covenant, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee. Nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. Oh, I'm glad God won't forget the covenant if we don't forget it. If we forsake it, God will forsake us. But if we obey him and stay with it, God will see us through, saints. He'll help us out of every one of our problems. I think about how that when it comes to child training, it means a lot of the wisdom of God to know how to train children. And it seems like more today than ever. Every environment is just contrary to orders. It's contrary to regulation. It's contrary to any system. You know, some of the young people have been around our home since our grandchildren are growing up. And their mothers work and leave their children run while the father's on the job. The children are over the neighborhood. They just don't have any restraint. If they get into trouble, why, who could blame them? They don't have any parents to see where they're going or what they're doing. You know, it's an awful time. But many times it's because of the religious letdown in the first place. They're right in the toss of toilet paper. Some time back, a young lad raised in a home that he had respect for his parents. His mother and father, he thought they were noble, charactered people, and he was appreciated his home. But one night, they told him that he could go to a show, and he told this all out in the paper. He said, the Tulsa Tribune, he said, I went to where I thought I would go that evening and spend the evening hours. And he said something come over him that he felt like he wanted to go home. And he said, I went home and there my parents were having one of these awful orgies, all mixed up in the awful ways of the wicked sets. And he said, oh, that shocked me so. I never knew my parents were that character people. He wrote asking, what can I do? How can I regulate my life from here on? Don't you see what an awful picture we're facing? An awful situation in the immensity. It's even greater than it was under Moses' time. Because when parents tried to order their homes, that their children didn't obey them, that thou shalt not require them to take their children out if they would not obey, and stone them to death. And Moses' law said, you, the parents, throw the first stone. You know, dear ones, God wants us to stand against evil even in high places. I thought about it. How our children are constantly under the pressure of the world. We've been after our granddaughter to keep your skirts down, respectable. And they continue to say, we're already wearing our skirts far longer than pretty everyone in high school. So one evening, they want us to go. One of the daughters is in the glee club. They wanted us to go listen to their glee club that evening. So somehow we felt like we needed to go. We got down there and we could understand. We hadn't known before Why, those girls come out there with their dresses as short, it looked like, as possible to have them. And there they were just parading around. And our little Donna with her dresses down. You know, that's something, dear one. That's a terrible tide to throw our children into today. I want to tell you, God frowns on this awful sin of adultery. This is just a trick of adultery. This is just the spirit of adultery that's in the world. And it's sweeping right down, and it comes close to home. And dear saints, let's do all we can to try to help our girls and boys to do all they can to go straight in this world, and pray for them, and instruct them and teach them. We've told the girls if you expect to be a Christian, you're going to have to live different than the world. You can't take them kind of examples. Oh no, Grandma or Grandpa, I wouldn't want to dress like so-and-so, but you know, it's so easy to just get about as close as you can. Yeah. Just about as near as you can. You know, dear ones, it means something for our young people to really get saved. Yeah. It takes something to just take the love of these things out of their hearts. Then it's not so hard to get them to just be willing to just come right down to the Bible line. And sometimes that's pretty hard for some of our people that's older to live up to the standard. You know, I see sometimes our saints that are up in years are not as careful with their dress, not as careful with their manners, not as careful with their personage. I believe the place of a woman is a delicate place in the church, in the home, and in society. And the gentleman, if you please, he ought to be able to be a gentleman wherever he is. I just don't like women to get a hold of my hand and hang on and hang on. I say that thing ought to be swept out of the camp too. I say that this is a strict holy way, and nothing but the pure in heart is going to see God. You know, dear one, God is calling for holiness in the entirety. This is not just half holiness and half of the flesh. It's all or none. Yes. And God is wanting you and I to come to the Bible standard and practice it and live it and hold it up in every detail of the Word of God. Now listen, it says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." You know, I feel like as saints that we ought to just shun all the things that the world carries. You know, sometimes the men, they see the other men not wearing jewelry, not wearing gold watches and different things, and the women ought to do the same, oughtn't they? Saints, we ought to be all one family. Sometimes we see men come in our meetings with neckties on. We don't believe in that, do we? I don't like to see them on our sisters either. Saints, let just be examples to the world. If you want God's approval on your heart, live it by the grace of God. Be an example. That's what the Word of God teaches. And who is the example we should follow? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Oh, you know, dear ones, if we'll just think about what we're doing or how we're living, how we're walking, would Jesus do that? A brother told us not long ago, someone, unsaved man that he had run with and associated with when he was in sin, he said he come to dwell, live in his town, his city, and he loved these big league baseball games. You have to pay a pretty good price to get in there. But he said, he come and said to him one day, "I'm going to get you a ticket to go with me to the league game." He was saved now. You see, it makes a difference. He said at first he didn't think much about it. But as he began to think about it, he began to think, well, now, I guess a Christian oughtn't to go to those places. He hadn't heard it taught. So he said, I just decided, I'll tell him I won't go. So he said, when he met him, he told him, said, called him a name, said, I don't believe I'll go with you to the ball game. He said, why not? He said, you know, I don't believe Jesus would go there. You know, I thought that's a good answer. If we'd all just weigh what we do, how we do, everything pertaining to our lives, in the way of realizing, would Jesus do that? Don't you know there'd be a lot of difference, wouldn't it? There'd be a lot of things thrown out of the can. A lot of things discarded. We was having a problem in a congregation that we had called in to help for a few weeks. We made our way up there and spent several weeks. And finally, one night, we had gathered the congregation together to see what could be worked out. And one brother that had quite a bit of wisdom, he got up, he said, I think it's time that we do house cleaning. You know, he just took it out of my responsibility. And he said, you know, when we clean house at home and we run the vacuum all over the house and get all the dust and everything off of the rugs, sweep the floor, we gather it up and put it in a wastebasket. But he says we don't leave it set there. He said we take the wastebasket out and burn all that's in it. You know, dear ones, there's a lot of wastebasket work need to be done. And are we going to do what God wants us to do and keep the house of God in order and the saints all moving along in the order of His plan? Dear ones, I believe God will be glorified in a greater way than it can be possibly told, dear ones. God wants some wastebasket work, and He don't want us to just leave it there. You know, I'm kind of a clumsy fella. If you leave a wastebasket full of trash, I'm just as apt to hook my foot on it and knock it all over the rug again. You know, that's awful, but I don't know. I just have kind of clumsy, but if as soon as we get that all cleaned, I take it out and get rid of it and burn it up, I don't have that to worry about. That's a lot easier, isn't it? And you know the Lord wants us to all, and you know I don't believe it's the preacher that's the one to do the house cleaning. It's every one of us, isn't it? You know, when all of us just get in and do things, it'll sure work for the good. You know, since we both have gotten up a little older, when we go in meetings and come home, there's a lot of things for both of us to do. And it isn't just for me to sit and read and pray all the time. The wife has washing to do and the house to get in order again. It gets dusty when you're away for a couple weeks or a month or two. And you hear during the Tulsa meeting, we got up the morning and we wanted to get things wound up so we could go to the meeting. Got in the house there that morning, and after breakfast, I said to the wife, you just start doing what you have to do, and I'll take care of the kitchen. So I got in there, and I began to ready to wash the dishes. I began to turn the hot water into the double sink, and all of a sudden, the top of that double sink blew off, and that hot water just right down on my head and back. Why, it made a worse mess than ever. Well, we didn't just get stirred up like somebody said here. We just got the water cut off, and then we had to just wash all the walls and wipe them down, mop the floor, and clean the dishes. It took longer, but we got to meeting anyway. You know, sometimes people just think if something goes wrong, they just got to sit down and give it up. But you know, that's not the way to do. Just take it with a smile and go on for God. You know, I'm glad that this way of the Lord is a pleasant way. And now here he says, For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there have been any such things as this great thing is or have been heard like it. Well, you know, I don't believe there's anything like it. I don't think there's ever been anything as great as the movement of God in the earth. When Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth with the message of salvation, it was a plain, simple way. It was a way that the beggar, that the leper, that the people steeped in the deepest mire of degradation and shame could be cleansed and made holy and be able to just fit in this wonderful body of Christ and make real giants in the kingdom of God. And you know it hasn't changed, has it? Why, no. We've had people come right out of the gutters of sin. The people here in California knows about Brother Tremble that had gotten saved in Pomona years ago. We happened to run on to him not long after he had been saved. He had got saved in a denominational movement. And the Lord, I talked to him one day after he come and cast his lot with us. I said, Brother Tremble, when you was down there in that movement, did you get a hold of any of their false doctrine? He said, no, I'm just so full of God and enjoying the Lord so much that when they preached on the laying, he said, it just went over my head. Said it didn't lodge in my mind, in my heart, it just went over my head. And when they taught about tithing and all these things, just went over my head. Well, you know, the Lord just took care of that, didn't he? He knew he was an honest soul. You know, he told us how that for 58 years and a half he lived a miserable, wretched life. Said, I done everything in the catalog of sin, I believe. And when he come and got saved, I'd look at him many times. And I just sort of wondered, well, how can it be, Lord, that that man looks so innocent and so pure? He didn't look like he'd ever done a wrong thing. Yeah. You know, the reason God had worked on his heart, changed his heart, took out that heart of flesh and give him heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh, pure and holy, give him a desire to just do all he could for God. Amen. You know, if we actually get the change of heart, it'll do something for us too on the earth. He was a new man. Yeah, that's the thing. Indeed, he was a new man. You and I need to be new, don't we? And he says if we're new, he says old things will just pass away. Just pass away out of our lives. And won't it pass out of our home? It'll pass out of our homes. It'll not be in the church either, will it? Everything will be new. You know, when the Lord saved me, he just saved my soul, made me so new and fresh and happy. And the next Sunday I went to meeting. The very first part of that week I got saved. And that next Sunday I went to the altar and got sanctified. I don't believe we ought to wait so long until our justification gets old and stale. And you have a vow to be able to say, I know I'm saved. Oh, dear ones, if you just go right on to perfection and not lay again the foundation of repentance, if you go too long in a justified position, experience, you won't have that inward mighty power to hold against you the enemy and his forces as you need to meet the tide of this world. But he says, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking? You know, I wonder today, I thought of today, I wonder how many people, saved people, have lived close enough to hear the voice of God. Dear young people, live where God can speak to your heart. Live where God can tell you what to do and what not to do. He's faithful if you'll listen. If you'll turn your ear to him, he'll tell you what to do. He'll show you what to do. Oh, I thank God for every time he spoke to my heart.